Now, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Well, I've always had some difficulty with that statement, and I'll explain in a moment. But let's read some. It's the term ghost that I have difficulty with, just in case you're not following the line of thought here. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Let's read together two passages, one from John 16 and the other the account of Pentecost. These, of course, John 16, these are words of Jesus in the upper room. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Well, I've always had problems with the term Holy Ghost. Of course, it's a term that appears in the King James Version, and I've probably offended two or three of you already. I have nothing against the King James Version, it's just the term ghost. Because I think in our time, in our age, ghosts is associated with Ghostbusters or Halloween or some such thing, and probably is unhelpful. And Holy Spirit, Pneuma, we don't. It's the same word that's used of our spirit, the Holy Spirit, our spirit, and we should have some consistency between the two. I believe in the Holy Spirit. He's often referred to, isn't he, as the forgotten member of the Trinity. I sometimes wonder just how clearly we grasp and affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, that there is only one God, but that there is more than one who is that one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there's only one God. The Son is equally God, and the Holy Spirit is equally God. To the extent that we are not Trinitarians is the extent to which we are not Christians. Ooh, that was edgy. Well, let me say it again. To the extent that we are not Trinitarians is the extent to which we are not Christians. If you don't affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, then whatever it is that you're affirming, it's not Christianity. It's something else. From the pages of the New Testament itself, there is an affirmation of three in oneness, one in threeness. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. A blessing, a benediction from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So New Testament Christians, Christians within the lifetime of the Apostle Paul, within a generation of the death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, affirmed the deity of the Holy Spirit. But who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? And I want to pursue with you over the next few minutes, three lines of thought. This is not exhaustive. We could spend many hours, perhaps days, talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in every aspect of his ministry. But I want to focus on three particular areas that we may usefully think through in relation to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the first one, first area, is the relationship of the Holy Spirit to Jesus. Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Because there is an intimate relationship between the work of the Lord Jesus and the person of the Lord Jesus and the work and person of the Holy Spirit. We saw it in the reading in John 16. Jesus has evidently been saying to his disciples that he's going away. It has made them sad. If you're fond of someone and they're about to leave, Cameron, you know, will be sad next week. And you'll need to minister to her because her husband has gone and left her again. Jesus is about to leave his disciples. And they're upset. They're sad. But he says to them, it is good that I leave. It is to your advantage that I leave. Because if I don't leave, the helper, and in the ESV at verse 7, it's the term helper. That the helper will not come to you. He's referring, of course, to the Holy Spirit. The paraclete. The word that he uses is the word parakletos. It's variously translated helper, comforter, strengthener, advocate. Helper is a good translation. He's our helper. Someone who comes alongside and helps. Well, what a picture we've had in the last couple of weeks. Some of you have been talking about it over lunch today, of people who have come in. Friends, neighbors, church folk, and they've helped. And some brought a cup of tea, some cookies, food. Some came with muscle and crowbars. Some came with gloves on and carried stuff out of your houses. Some just came with a word of encouragement, a prayer, a thoughtful gesture, each in their own way, helping. You know, sometimes we find folk, and maybe it's you, but sometimes we find ourselves in situations and we say, I don't need help. And there are all sorts of reasons why people say that. Some legitimate and some, frankly, not. But when you really need help, and help arrives, what a blessing, what a wonderful thing that is. Well, the Holy Spirit, that's the picture here. Jesus is saying the helper is coming. The strengthener, the enabler is coming. Well, what exactly is he coming to do? Well, he's coming to fulfill and complete what Jesus began and completed in his own ministry. Now, think of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He came as our sin bearer. He came as our substitute. He came as our redeemer. He came as our savior. He came as our mediator. He came to fulfill the law for us because we can't keep the law. He stood in our place. He became a curse for us. One of the words that he utters from the cross in Greek, it's one word, tetelestai. In English, it is finished. It is finished. The work that he had come to do, the work that he had been tasked to do, the work that he had taken on as the covenant mediator, he had done it, he'd finished it, he'd completed it, he'd done it all. And yet he hadn't done it all. Because unless that work is applied to us, well, Calvin, the reformer in Geneva, wrote a wonderful book called The Institutes of the Christian Religion. You should try reading it. It's a wonderful book. It's an extraordinary book. Outside of the Bible, it's one of the three or four most important books in theology, certainly historically. And there's a certain section, as the book is divided into four different books, four sort of parts to it, and as he moves from part two to part three, this is the question that he asks in the opening sentence. How is that which Christ has accomplished made effective to us? Because unless it is made effective to us, all that he has accomplished, and these are his words, are useless. Everything that he has done is useless and of no value unless it's applied to us. It's just there. But I need it to be mine. So how does Jesus apply what he has accomplished? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' personal representative agent sent to apply all that he has accomplished for us. That's the burden of John 15 and John 16. When our Lord in the upper room on the eve of his passion, he says things, I go away, but I will come to you again. He will go away. He will ascend. He will ascend up into the cloud. He will disappear. He will go to sit at the right hand of the Father. Where is Jesus today, this afternoon, right now? Where is he? Where is the body of Jesus? It is at the right hand of God. It is somewhere in this created universe. His body exists in space and time. In his resurrected body, his ascended body exists in space and time. It is somewhere in this universe, beyond our sight, beyond our reach, beyond our grasp. We cannot touch him. We cannot hear him. We cannot see him. But he sends the Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has been with Christ from eternity. Who is it who knows Jesus best? Not simply the divine Jesus, but the human Jesus. Who is it that knows the human Jesus the best? Well, the one that has been with him. When you read the gospel stories, you read about his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that enabled Mary to conceive Jesus. Think of the temptation in the wilderness after his baptism. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness at his baptism. The Spirit had come down in the form of a dove. A beautiful picture. Is there a more graceful, beautiful bird? Think of a dove. I don't mean these pigeons that sit down near the football stadium on telephone poles. There's a set of I think it's electricity wires on the way to the airport, which I see every Monday morning, and there must be 2,000 pigeons sitting on them. I'm just glad I don't live underneath them. I'm talking here about a dove, a graceful, pure dove, a symbol. It has become a symbol of peace. The Spirit descended on him at the time of his baptism. I don't think that means that he wasn't possessed and filled by the Spirit beforehand. But the Spirit comes now at the launching point, at the inauguration point of his public ministry. So that this is an indication that Jesus performs everything that he does by the power of the Holy Spirit. How is it that Jesus is able to perform miracles? Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Equipping him, teaching him, growing him, maturing him. Remember Luke's statement? He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. How is that possible? By the power of the Holy Spirit. When the author of Hebrews in chapter 9 speaks of the death of Jesus, he speaks of the death of Jesus as being accomplished by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the life of Christ, at every step of the way, at every point in the journey, from beginning to end, everything that Jesus accomplished, he accomplished by the help of the Holy Spirit. So my question, again, is, who is it that knows Jesus the best? The Holy Spirit. It's as though Jesus is saying in the upper room, I'm going away, but I'm going to send to you my best friend. My best and closest friend. And he will be your helper. He will be your strengthener. He will be your enabler. And his task, what is it? What is the Spirit's task? To make the things of Christ known to you and me. There's a point, you remember, in John's Gospel, in John chapter 7, it's the Feast of Lights, the Feast of Weeks, and there's a ritual about pouring water and so on, and there's that reference in John chapter 7 about whoever believes in me, out of his side will come rivers of living water. Remember that reference in John chapter 7. Whoever believes in me, out of his side will flow rivers of living water. Now, there's a question, an interpretive question. Out of whose side? Out of the believer's side? Out of your side? Out of my side? Or out of Jesus' side? Whoever believes in me, out of his side will flow rivers of living water. And I think the reference is to Jesus. Out of Jesus' side will flow rivers of living water. You know, John picks up on it again at the time of the crucifixion. A soldier will pierce his side, and what flows out? Blood and water. Seems a strange thing to say. But John is speaking not medically so much, but he's speaking theologically. It's a little symbol, it's a little picture that out of the side, out of the riven side of Jesus, as a consequence of his death, will come the living waters of the Holy Spirit. So that on the day of Pentecost, you know, what is Pentecost? Well, Pentecost is the beginning of the application of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus gave in the upper room. I will go away, but I will come to you again. And 6 weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, he comes, he descends. Well, we could go on. But the Holy Spirit and Jesus. When you think of the Holy Spirit, you think of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a separate person. He has an identity of his own. He is the third person of the Trinity. But his task is wholly wrapped up in the ministry of Jesus. His entire task is to draw attention to Jesus. I've said this before. There are lights outside our beautiful church building. There are lights, big, powerful floodlights, and there are some in the front, and there's actually some in the back when they're on, and sometimes they're not on, but they need to be on because they throw light on that stained glass window that's at the front of our church. And when the lights are on from the outside, that window is absolutely magnificent. I sat in there on Sunday evening. Somebody had forgotten to put the lights on, so I was distracted. I'm sorry. I was just a little distracted. I was saying to myself, would somebody throw the lights on? Because I wanted to see that window in all of its magnificence. Now, if those lights had been on Sunday evening, no one would have thought as they sat in church, I need to go and see those floodlights. I need to get me some of those floodlights. I need to go to Walmart or to Lowe's or somewhere and find out what kind of... No, you'd be... It is the window that you'd be enamored by. And similarly with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit throws light on Jesus. He actually doesn't throw light on himself. He doesn't really draw attention to himself so much as to Jesus, as to Christ. When you want more of Christ and you feel his presence, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, like a floodlight. Well, secondly, I need to say something about another aspect of the Spirit's ministry, and that is in relationship to the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by the outbreathing of God. And is profitable for doctrine and correction and reproof and instruction in the way of righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. No scripture is of private interpretation. But men spoke as of God. They were driven along as of the Lord. Who is the author of scripture? Well, from one point of view, it is human beings. Like Moses and David and somebody called Habakkuk or Habakkuk or Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or Paul or Peter. They're human authors with personalities. John writes in a very different way to Mark. Mark is breathless. Mark uses a little expression over and over and over, and immediately, and immediately, and immediately. He's always out of breath. John is eloquent. He uses small, simple words to say profound things. In the beginning, en arche en o logos, kai o logos. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can study Greek for 20 minutes, and you could translate John 1:1. It's very simple. There is nothing difficult about John 1:1. You could just study Greek for 20 minutes, you could translate John 1:1 and feel proud of yourself. And then you ask yourself, what does John 1:1 actually mean? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And yet there's only one God. He was with God, he was God, and there's only one God. And already you're at sea. Shallow enough, as one of the early church fathers said about John 1:1, shallow enough for children to paddle in, deep enough for elephants to swim in. Yes, from one point of view, the scriptures are from men. There is a human aspect to scripture. And yet, from another point of view, every single word, every jot and tittle is of the Holy Spirit, breathed out by God. The Holy Spirit superintending every word, using the character and background of individual authors, but so that the finished product is God's infallible, inerrant word. The Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit. He is the author of Scripture. And he is the illuminator of Scripture. When you read the Bible and you pray and you ask God to give you insight, and that doesn't mean to say you don't consult commentaries or you do what you're doing now, you listen to a preacher, a Bible teacher, and you use all of those means, but you're looking for insight to understand what it is. Help me to understand, to read, mark, learn, inwardly digest. All of you Anglicans now, you're purring. Book of Common Prayer. Read, mark, learn, inwardly digest. All of that is the work of the Holy Spirit. When you read the Upper Room, as some of you do every day, you pray before you start reading the Scripture. You say, Lord, give me illumination. Give me insight. Help me to understand. I don't want to just read this as a rote thing. But I want to understand it. I want you to apply it to me. What does this have to do with me? That's the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit. When you're reading Scripture, when a verse of Scripture comes to you, and sometimes when you're listening to a sermon and you feel that conviction. Conviction of sin. What did Jesus say in the Upper Room? I will go away, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's his ministry. He convicts. He shows us our need, and then he drives us to Jesus. He shines a light on our hearts and shows our hearts to be sinful, and then he shines a light upon Jesus and says, here's your Savior. Here's your wonderful Savior. Here's your wonderful mediator. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, where's the time going? I need to say a third thing. The Spirit and Christ, the Spirit and Scripture, the Spirit and the believer. And I've been alluding to this all along, of course, but let me elaborate a little. The Spirit and the believer. The New Testament uses several ideas and several words. One word is that the Holy Spirit is a seal. Uses a Greek word, sphragis, a seal. Like a stamp that bears the sign of something official. You know, I'd recently become a citizen of the United States, as you know, and the very next day, I couldn't wait 2 days. The very next morning, I was in the post office. You know, the one down here, that big building down here on, where is it, Main or Assembly or wherever. You know the one. And I was in line to get a passport. And I needed, I'd made a photocopy of the certificate that I had received in Charleston the day before. And he said, no, I need the original. And I said, you mean I've got to send the original in the U.S. mail? I was nervous about that. I wasn't sure I was prepared to do that. And he said, well, you're not going to get a passport unless it has that seal on it. And it was an embossed seal. You know, that you could feel it was tactile. I had to send the original off because it bore the seal. This is genuine. This isn't a photocopy. The Holy Spirit is the real deal. And he seals to us, well, differences of interpretation here. He himself, his presence in my heart, is the seal, the guarantee that we are his, that we belong to Christ, that the work of Christ, how do I know that the work of Christ has been applied to me? Because the Holy Spirit indwells me. He's quickened me. He's changed me. He's given me a new heart. He's given me new affections and new desires. His presence is the seal. Another concept that the New Testament uses is the idea of first fruits. It uses a Greek word, arabon. The first fruits, the down payment. In the Old Testament, the concept of first fruits was like harvest Thanksgiving. I called in Trader Joe's. I got wind just a few days ago that Pink Lady apples had arrived. They'd only mature in October. And I went up to Treetop. Is it Treetop? Hilltop? Skytop? Skytop. I went up to Skytop in near Hendersonville, where the apples are. You pick your own apples. Went up there 3-4 weeks ago. I was way too early. I went in and I said, where are the pink? There were all kinds of apples, 15, 20 different varieties. I said, where are the pink ladies? October, they said. I said, what? I've come all this way for pink lady apples. They're the best apples in the world. October, late October. Apparently they're ready. If you're going to Skytop, I want pink lady apples. But I got wind that in Trader Joe's, pink lady apples, they weren't from South Carolina. They were from somewhere else. They had a hint of being pink lady apples, but they weren't the real deal. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of more to come. I got, as it were, just a hint, but there's more to come. Another concept of the Holy Spirit is the one that we find in Romans 8:15. He is the Spirit of adoption. He is the Spirit of sonship. That's his name. What are we as Christians? We are children of God. We are heirs of God. I'm the child of a king. I'm the child of a king. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm the child of a king. Well, the Baptists will know that one. It's a beautiful chorus to a hymn. I'm the child of a king. What am I? We need to ask ourselves that question. If we believe in the Lord Jesus, what am I? I'm the child of a king. I'm an heir to the crown rights of King Jesus. That's my identity. That's who I am. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I fall. Yes, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I find, I do, and I find myself in this constant struggle. But who am I? I'm the child of a king. I'm a prince. Some of you are besotted with the idea of prince. Somebody was telling me the whole family history of the Danish monarchy a few days ago. Maybe it was you. As if I was interested in the Danish monarchy. I believe in no monarchy now, except the monarchy of King Jesus. And I'm a child of that king. As he is a son in that kingdom, he is my elder brother. That's the relationship that I've been brought into. He's my elder brother, and we are sons. Now, I know. The ESV annoyingly says in a footnote on almost every page, sons meaning sons and daughters. But you see, in the New Testament world, only sons inherited. There was no point in Paul saying and daughters, because it wouldn't fit, it wouldn't work, because daughters did not inherit. And the point that Paul wants to make is, we are sons, ladies. You are sons in the sense that you inherit. You inherit. Well, we barely scratched the surface. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Do you? Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Son, and thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we bless you for your witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now bless us today as we go about our various tasks, and help us by the blessing of the Holy Spirit to have that floodlit ministry of the Lord Jesus ever before us. Fill us, Holy Spirit, to overflowing, and gift us and enable us and help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.